Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first message is entitled, Are You Strong? Understanding the meaning of strength is important because strength is always good. A strong mind, strong body, they're all very, very useful. When God first created Adam, he was strong in every department of his being. Strong spiritually, they could commune with God without hindrance. No fear, no barrier. Strong emotionally, strong mentally, physically, in every aspect. Because we know in our time, the moment you are weak in either one, every part of you will be devastated, will be weakened. You cannot say, well, I want to be strong spiritually, emotionally, mentally, but not physically. When you are weak physically, you can't do much for the Lord. You do not have the physical strength to get out of bed to prepare your messages. You can't even go to church, even though all the other departments in your being are very strong. If you are strong physically, spiritually, mentally, but not emotionally, you know that is also a problem because you can't get along with people. You have very poor, they call it what, EQ, emotional quotient. And you and I know that as Christians, sharing our lives, meeting people, is part and parcel of our existence. That's why the Lord saved us. That's why we need to have people in our lives to test the reality of our faith, as this passage tells us. How do you know you are strong when you just spend your time cloistered up in your study, and all you do is to spend time with your computer, and you study the Bible theoretically, academically, where the doctrines are very much agreed upon in your mind, but never realized or tested because you stay away from people. So how do you know you are able to forgive, for example? That's one of the spiritual graces of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to be strong in. And you and I know that if you stay away from people, you don't get hurt, and you don't hurt people. Now, if you don't get hurt and you don't hurt people, how do you know whether you can forgive people and you have the humility to ask for forgiveness when you transgress? So if you are strong, you have to be strong in all aspects of your being. Otherwise, you will be weak because the devil will find your weakness and he's going to take advantage of it. And he's going to devastate that part of you and every other strength that you think you may have in other areas will also crumble. That is the reality that sometimes we forget. So much so that we do not ensure that from that emotional standpoint, mental standpoint, spiritual standpoint, physical included. That's why it's important for us to eat well, exercise sufficiently, not for self-glory, not to stand in front of the mirror and see how many pecs you have on your stomach, but to stay strong physically in order for you to be able to serve the Lord, to be able to concentrate and stand and do the work that God wants you to do, because it is also, at the end of the day, physically very, very exhausting. We all know that the whole being of a person has to be strong. Now, there is such a thing called the strength of money. In the case of the strength of money, some of us are born strong. If you come from a very well-off family, you are born, as they say, with a silver or platinum spoon in your mouth. You're already born very, very strong financially, a billionaire's son. Or you can be strong with connection, royalty, powerful men. Your father is the president or the prime minister. By default, you are born with a lot of authority, a lot of authoritative people in your life, where you can get a lot of things done. But when it comes to the strength of a Christian, all of us will have to start from the same zero. You cannot inherit it. You can be the children of pastors, theologians, but does it mean that automatically, because you are born into a Christian home where your father is a theologian, where he's able to write books and he can understand almost every doctrine of the Bible very well, better than everyone, the moment you are born, does that make you a theologian, a baby theologian? Obviously not. You may have certain advantages compared to others in terms of a godly home, in terms of finding answers to theological problems because your father is very, very adept, very knowledgeable. And so you don't have to call someone outside of your house. You just simply knock on his bedroom door, run to daddy, and daddy will just give you the answer immediately in terms of convenience. Direct access to right teaching. That's it. But all of us have to start from square one when it comes to the strength that this topic speaks of. Because this strength is spiritual. And the spiritual strength will impact all the rest, your emotional, your physical, and your mental. I'm sure you know that. If you're strong spiritually, all the other aspects by default should be strong as well. Because when you're strong spiritually, you will never, never entertain suicide, which will be the result of people who are depressed, who are mentally pretty weak. You have the mind of Christ, for example, when you are born again. How can that not be a strong mind? Is there any mind on earth that can be stronger than the mind of Christ? He's the Son of God. And that's why you and I have to understand that when you are spiritually strong, all the other aspects, including the physical, because then you'll be able to apportion your time better, you'll be able to discipline yourself enough in order to ensure that you spend time in the physical aspect. Eat well for the service of the Lord. Exercise sufficiently for the service of the Lord, no longer for personal reasons or personal agenda, whatever it is, your bucket list. None of these things will now be part of your consideration when you take care of your physical being. That's why you have to be strong spiritually. And that's exactly how the Apostle Paul began in this chapter to his beloved spiritual son, Timothy. Final epistle of the Apostle Paul before his departure. Return to heaven. And so he said to him, based upon our sub-theme, are you strong? The first thing we need to take note is, what is the measure of strength? The basis of your strength. That's the key, isn't it? What is it that gives you the confidence in life? That's what it is. Is it your education? Some of you are very educated. Or is it your position in society? Some of you are very, very good in that area because you have worked hard and you are very capable in your expertise. And the world recognizes you for your capability. And so you may be a chief executive officer somewhere, or you may be a general manager, or you may be some very, very big shot in your area of expertise. And therefore, you come to church, you go through life hanging on to this title that you have spent your entire life earning and accomplishing. And you got it. And so you walk around knowing that you are a very accomplished individual, especially when you started from poverty. And now you are a self-made millionaire. And you feel good about yourself than all the people around you who knew you, will continue to see you as a good example for them to imitate, and that will definitely inflate your ego. So what exactly is the nature of your strength that gives you the confidence that you walk into the church? Not walk into your company. Walk into the church. Wake up every morning. What is it that gives you that confidence, that element that makes you alive? That is good to be alive. What is it? Someone external? A good, happy family? Your children are doing well? Everyone is on track? Everyone is healthy and wealthy? Is that where your confidence lies? You know, sometimes the test is when these things are taken away from us, isn't it? Are we still just as alive as before? When these things are no longer present in my life, the economy now suddenly turns into a nightmare. Where suddenly you're no longer a billionaire, you're not even a millionaire, you lose everything. Will you still have the same strength and conviction and gumption, as they say, to get out of bed when you know that this is going to be the last time you're going to stay in this beautiful GCB, good class bungalow, because you have to sell it in order to pay off your debt. And now you have to be like 80%+ of Singaporean looking for an HDB house to live in. For many, 4-room to 5-room is a great privilege. For you, from a GCB to even an executive HDB flat, that is an insult. That you do not want your family members and friends to know, because they're going to look at you askance. Ooh, what happened to this man? I thought he used to stay in this GCB area, but where is he now? And therefore you are ashamed of who you are. And then you suddenly realize that that had been your confidence all this while. Not because of the grace that is in Jesus Christ. It had always been the grace of my own making. The grace that is according to the world. Where you live. Your educational level. The size of your bank account. The status that you have in society. How the people of the world look at you. And that is the strength of the grace. It's no longer, and it is not the grace that is in Christ. It is the grace that is in man. The grace that is in the material world. The grace that is in anything and everything that is earthbound. Well, the Apostle Paul says to his beloved son, my son, as you now look after the church in Ephesus, soon I will be leaving you. I will no longer be around, even though right now we are separated by vast distance. He was in Rome, in the dark, rat-infested, cold, dirty dungeon, waiting to be killed. Timothy was in Ephesus. He wrote this epistle to tell him, come at the end of this epistle, come if you can, as soon as possible, it's cold here, and bring my parchment, bring my scripture. He had almost nothing, the Apostle Paul, no standing in society. Once upon a time he had as a persecutor. He had a very wonderful, amazing reputation because of his zeal in persecuting Christians. Of all the persecutors under the control of the Sanhedrin Council, he probably would have been the champion. Because of his zeal and fervency, he would go outside of Judea, he would go anywhere and everywhere where rumor of Jewish Christians are found, give me a license, I will go in there and arrest them. He was on his way to Damascus. Damascus was not part of Judea. He was going there to do what? Arrest Christians, Christian Jews. He had all these in the past, but he considered them as dung in order for him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, which he now wanted his beloved son, Timothy. That is the only way that you can be a faithful pastor to the church. You have to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and don't you ever change the foundation of your strength. And the grace of Christ Jesus, always spiritual. Always. And so the first is salvation grace. Without that, you are not even in Christ Jesus. Don't talk about in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to give you strength. You will forever be weak, because without being born again, how are you going to wrestle against all the powers and principalities in dark and high places where the devil is the chief, the general? You can't fight against him with anything and everything that is of this earth, because it's his earth. He has been using everything that is of this world for his own agenda. Let's look at it this way. Everything that is in this world, the system, everything. Not nature. He can control strong wind and so on, but they are under God's control, and God will give him power, permission to do that, because he used that to kill the children of Job. Send a strong wind to collapse the house where they all were feasting, and they all died, 10 of them. But in terms of the world that we live in, that the world will anchor their confidence in money, power, power in military might, political power, military power, all this power, they are the devil's armory. Would you look at it that way? That's the devil's armory. Why would you, as God's children, use the weapons of war of the devil to fight the devil? You can't win. You're going to use your money power against the devil? He controls the world's economy. The world's economy is in his pocket. That's the reason why God called him the God of this world, not God of this earth, you know. There's a big difference. The world of man is in this earth. He's the God of this world. All the entertainment world, the economic world, the political world, everything that is materialistic in nature, that garner to the emotional, mental, and psychology of man, he is in charge. This is whole earth, is his armory. That's why when you go out into the world, when you go out of your home, hopefully your home is a Christian home, where it is one of the nucleus of the church. Because all the families of the church make up the church. And the church is supposed to be the only place on the devil's earth, or devil's world, I mean, where Christ is head. Correct? Once you go out, in your Christian home, Christ is head. In the church, Christ is head. Once you go out into any part of the world, as long as it is not a proper Christian church, Christian school, Christian company, it's the devil. If it is a godly Christian who is running his shop, the Bible will be the rule book. Christ is the head. And if that is not, then that is only a facade, in name, but not in reality. That's the world we are living in. And therefore, are you strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Salvation is the starting point. Then now you're able to pray. You are able to experience worship. Strong in worship, strong in prayer, strong in love. You now have the love of God in you. Strong in protecting yourself from the sin of bitterness and anger. Strong in forgiveness. These are just simply a short list. There's a long list of all the many spiritual graces that is in Christ Jesus that we all need to be strong in. The first, of course, is salvation. And the devil will continue to attack that. And so many false gospels are floating around. Of all the spiritual graces, that is the number one, the most important. The moment you have salvation grace, all the other graces will follow. But once you don't have salvation grace, all the rest will not come into your life. You can't pray. You're an enemy of God. You can't love. Your love is lust. You can't forgive. Your forgiveness will always be conditional. Whereas this forgiveness of God is based upon the forgiveness that you have received from God in Christ. Why do you think the devil attacks certain aspects of Christianity? You know what the devil attacks? those areas will be the most important, most beneficial to every Christian. Devil will not attack something that is completely insignificant to us. He will attack anything and everything that will help you to be a strong Christian. He hates strong Christians. He doesn't mind babes in Christ, because babes in Christ are useless in the spiritual realm. They can't do anything for the Lord. They are babes. What do you think the author of Hebrews scolded those Christians? You have been believer for how many years? And then when I tried to find out from you and ask you to be teachers, I found that all of you are babes in Christ. You only don't even know the first principle, the basic doctrine, which is the gospel message, sufficiently. You have no use to the kingdom of God when you remain a babe in Christ. Just as you may be a Christian father, Christian husband, but if you are a babe in Christ, you are of very little use to your wife and to your children. And the devil knows that. So he won't mind you being a Christian, but just a babe in Christ, because baby in Christ will still be very materialistic and carnal. You know, when a baby is born into your family, what can the baby do in any way that is contributing to your family other than to tick and tick and tick and eat? It's expensive looking after a baby. You're going to buy so many diapers, they keep using up the diapers like nobody's business, and they don't care. The moment you change it, they soil it. And they're going to change again. You just change it only 5 minutes ago, baby. You think the baby cares how much you spend? No, not interested. Did he contribute? Did he do anything to help you pay for it? Nothing. Dirty, wait for you to clean it. Hungry, cry. Won't stop until you feed the baby. And sometimes we spiritually born-again believers are like that, even though we may be 10, 20-year-old Christian in name. You may have experienced the grace of the Lord, but you are not strong in the grace of Christ. And therefore, the evidence is clear in your own home, in the lives of the people that depend on you being strong. That's why strong strength is always good in every area. If you are weak, you can't even lift up the luggage. So traveling with you is of very little use. You're not going to help lift up that luggage from the conveyor belt when we arrive at the new port, a new city, on vacation. I have to carry it for you. Everyone is going to carry it for you. You can't contribute because you are weak. That's why strength is always good. And spiritual strength is the best. So, are you strong? That's the question. The first is, in what area? The right area. The grace that is in Christ. The fuel or the vitamins that keep you strong. Verse 2. The Word of God. That's why the devil also attacked the Word of God. He attacks the gospel. He attacks the Word of God. Not just the gospel, but the Word of God that will feed you and make you strong. And so he will attack it by keeping you a babe in Christ. Because when you do not know enough of God's Word, when you think that all I need to be as a Christian is to believe in Christ and that's it, you do not find that kind of nonsensical, unbiblical teaching in the Bible. There's some foolish, very, very self-centered believer, if there is such a thing. Oh, I'm born again, my place is in heaven, and that's all that matters. Everything else doesn't matter anymore. If that is the case, then Jesus should have taken you out of this world. But he let you remain on this earth for a reason. Not to remain as a baby. You and I know that it is okay to be a one-year-old baby, two-year-old baby, or toddler, and behave in that manner. Cannot contribute. Talk baby talk. But you do not want your child to behave that way when he's 20 years old in age, but not in mind. You want a baby, 20-year-old? You don't let him go to school. You don't talk to him. You don't avail him to any literature. He will continue to grow in physical age And he will soon be 20 years old, seated there, a grown man, can't talk, can't read, and of course, no skill at all. And physically, weak. The muscles are there, but they are never strengthened in any way because no physical work was done by him. Do you want that? A 20-year-old physically human adult. Can't read, can't talk, but talk like a baby, but with the voice and the tone of a man. A baby. Hungry, just cry. But now it's a cry of a man, not a baby. You and I, the thought of your own child growing up 20 years old, can't read, can't write, absolutely good for nothing, because no skill, you didn't send into school at all. He had no skill, can't use his fingers for anything. And that would be a nightmare that you don't even want to imagine in your 1-2-year-old child. But from a spiritual standpoint, how many of us are like that? And we are not shocked, because there are so many who are like that. And we think that is fine, as long as I'm alive, right? Like a baby, you're alive, right? 20-year-old, you're still alive. But that seems to be acceptable to us. How could that ever be? And that's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you are the pastor. You cannot allow your spiritual way of life to weaken, not even in the slightest. You have to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to pastor God's people, you have to keep yourself strong. That's what the second message from verse 8 onwards is, maintaining the strength. The fuel to keep you strong is the word of God, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, I've been teaching you, Timothy. And remember all those who accompanied you and me, like Luke, Titus, among many witnesses. And then also every city that we went to, you were there. What did I teach them? You must remember all those doctrines and all those teaching. The same commit thou to faithful men, I have committed them to you. You accompanied me. I've been teaching and living it out in my own life, showing you. Now you must do it, and you must do the same and find faithful men who you can pass it on to, who shall be able to have the strength to teach others also the word of God. That's the vitamin that will keep you strong. Never stop studying the Bible. Did you read the Bible this morning before you came here? You must. The first thing that you read has to be hearing the voice of your Father in heaven. Not your newspaper, not your work, not any writing of men, but the first voice is your Heavenly Father's voice. You go to design and plan a spiritual diet for yourself year after year after year, so that you know where you are growing, how you are growing. Just like you spend so much time taking care of your physical diet, what you eat, what you do not eat. Oh, this is bad. This is cholesterol high. No, that is okay. That is good. This is protein. That balanced diet, they call it. Physical. And you and I know the physical is good, but it will not last. The spiritual is good, and it lasts for eternity. Your choice. The Bible doesn't disdain, you know, physical exercise, but it gives us a complete, correct picture. Benefit little, that's correct. In terms of what? Benefit physically, there's little. Because it's useless in the spiritual realm. It benefits little because it doesn't last. Right? It's very good from the physical part. You can do a lot of physical things, materialistic things. But then very soon, you know you're going to go weak as you age. No matter how strong you are. You look at all those beautiful bodybuilders in their 20s and 30s. Look at them today in their 60s and 70s. They're once upon a time a very, very amazingly strong physical specimen is now just a shadow of their old self. The whole body has shrunken. Those gigantic muscles are completely gone. That's why it's little. But spiritual, forever. Never weaken. The Word of God is the vitamins, the fuel, the food that will help you to be strong and stronger. The more you know God's Word, the more sturdy and steady you anchor your salvation. The devil cannot make you doubt your salvation anymore. The more you study God's Word, especially all those examples of prayer, your prayer life will be stronger. You're going to pray always according to God's will, and you pray it properly by faith, and it will always be, yes, I will always answer the prayer of this particular child of God in the affirmative. God will say, don't you want that for yourself, for your family, for everyone that God brings into your life, for every ministry that the Lord has placed in your hand to do? That all your prayers, God says, yes, 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 yes. Don't you want that? Then study God's Word concerning prayer. Don't you want to know what it means to be able to bring blessing, to be able to forgive, to be able to be forgiven, to be able to love correctly with strength of heart and mind and soul? All found in God's Word. That's why the fuel that will sustain it. And once you have it, then it will have to be tested. To turn what you now know in your head, what you agree in your mind. God wants it to be perfected, means it begins with right understanding. That's important. Wrong understanding will result in wrong living when you obey wrong understanding, wrong teaching. We've seen this in ecumenical churches time and time again, and we also see it in our own life. My first 7 years of my Christian life in my previous church, one of the members of the church shared with the leaders when she was in New Zealand. Like, there is this pastor, very good, you know, when I was in New Zealand. And therefore, they invited him from New Zealand to the church to minister in the evening, Monday to Friday, focusing on the Ten Commandments. And so after work, I always loved God's Word, went there to listen. First message, the Ten Commandments are very good only for the Old Testament. Now that we are in the New Testament, it is now like old newspaper, not applicable to us anymore. I was so happy, the first message. Well, now I can do what I want. I don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. It's only for the old folks. Now we are living in the New Testament age. No need the Ten Commandments. Sounds good, right? Antinomianism. I didn't know that until you study deeper. He's against the law. And then the second night, and then the third night, and then the fourth night. But in the daytime, on Tuesday, on Wednesday and on Thursday, I go to work in the office. I still sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life still very much alive. But now in my mind, no need the Ten Commandments. But what do I do when I now still have the lust? No need the Ten Commandments, so should I still feel guilty? But if I feel guilty, why should I feel guilty? Why should I feel bad? Because of the Ten Commandments. It convicts my heart. But in my mind, I've just been taught, don't let it be the yardstick to convict your heart. It's useless now. It doesn't apply to you anymore. But then the reality is, it does apply. I still feel very guilty. I still feel very bad when I covet. But then now you tell me the Ten Commandments should not be used to make me feel bad, to convict me. But then it keeps convicting me. So first night it was good. By the time it comes to the third night and fourth night, confusion. What he tells me, my mind says, wonderful. But the reality is contradiction. previous church. Wrong doctrine? You still want to obey it? Confusion will be the outcome. Will you be stronger? No. You'll be confused. You become weaker. How to live a Christian life when I know I've done wrong, but I cannot be convicted because you told me that the yardstick that will convict me, I've got to throw it out. That's why we need to have the right doctrine, and then you need to have the right living in order for it to be tested. And so verse 3 to verse 5, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, so the first test is that of a soldier's test, verse 3 and verse 4. The second test is that of a sportsman test. So you have sporting strength and a soldier's strength. A soldier's strength focuses on the battlefield, where you must be courageous, right? A soldier that is very skillful in whatever he has been trained to do, but if he lacks courage, forget it, right? You may be the best soldier in training in explosives, in sniping, right? As a sniper, you are the best, but you don't have courage. The moment you see the enemy, you shrink, you shrivel up, and you hide. What is the point of being the best marksman, the best explosive expert? What's the point when you don't have courage? And so enduring hardness means you face the enemy face on front and don't flinch. That's why endure hardness. Endure hardship as a soldier. Sleepless nights, fighting in the trenches, all the steadfastness of heart, mind, soul, and body. Plod on. Don't allow the devil to slow you down. March forward for the Lord's sake. Don't flinch. There are a lot of people who will run and flinch. That's why, thank God for the evil one who attacked the perfect Bible. It revealed who we are. Do you know that? It literally revealed who we are. There were some in Calvary Pandan. They left. Reason? Both camps are my friends. And I don't want to take sides. And therefore, it's better that I go. And so they left. Thank God it was only a handful. If not for the perfect Bible under attack, you will not know that these people were like that. You were serving side by side with them, they were like that. But this doctrine that came under attack revealed who they really were. How could you serve with them when they are like that? They don't have the courage to stand up for the Lord. They run. You don't want that kind of soldier. I mean, you were in training as recruit, and then later on as fellow officers or fellow commanders. You think that they are good guys. Fine, they're okay. But the moment you are in the front line with the bullets flying over your head, with the enemy shooting at you, then you really see them for who they really are, isn't it? You thought they were your buddies in training, of course. No bullets, no enemy. But that's where you find out the truth about yourself and who these people are as well. And then, of course, there are those who show their true colors and take the side of the enemies. Yes, the Bible has mistakes, and they were in the leadership. If not for the doctrine of the perfect Bible, they will continue to be in the church, undermining the work of God without us realizing. Do you realize that? And thank God now they are removed. That's what endure hardness means as soldiers of Christ, good soldiers, intrinsically, inwardly good, faithful, courageous. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. If you want to be a good soldier, you do not entangle. What does it mean by entangling yourself? How do you entangle yourself? I mean, we live in the world. You go out to work. You are definitely in the office, for example, working side by side 8-9 hours a day with all your colleagues who are unbelievers, how can you not be entangled, right? You're all thinking and fighting and arguing about certain issues, certain construction issues, certain design, whatever it is. You're very much involved. What do you mean by not entangle myself? 8-9 hours with all these people of the world. What does it mean not to entangle yourself? You are definitely tangling with them, right? What it means is simply this. Your motivation is the love of Christ. Theirs is the love of mammon. And so therefore, for them, because that's the motivation, when certain areas of their lives are affected, they're going to murmur and they'll complain. But for you, it's the love of your Savior. You don't murmur, you don't complain. So there is a clear separation. You don't entangle yourself by having the same motivation as they have. Therefore, when your motivation is mammon, when mammon is taken away from you, you get upset. When your motivation is the love of God, no one can take away the love of God in your heart other than yourself. And so therefore, your reaction is peace and calmness. You don't entangle yourself. They are not happy. They want to sign a petition. They all want to walk out. We don't want to work now until we get what we want. You don't entangle yourself with this kind of thing. You will continue to come to work. You will continue to do what you are supposed to do for the Lord's sake. But they want you to tangle yourself with them. Put your name on the petition. We are all not going to come to office. We are all going to boycott. You must join us. No, I can't. I will continue to come and work faithfully. I'm not like you all. Don't entangle yourself with their issues, with their agenda. And it all begins with your motivation. Even though you work side by side with them, even though you debate and argue and find the best solution to the company's problem, whatever the project might be, but you don't entangle yourself with all their ideas and their philosophies and their motivation. Yours will be Christian-like. Theirs will be the devils-like. Very different. Just like a soldier, you keep focus. You wear the right uniform. You defend what you have been entrusted by your general, the Lord Jesus Christ, to defend and protect. That's how you do not get yourself entangled with the affairs of this life, that ye may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. That is the Lord himself. That's the soldier's strength. Courage, focus. Are you like that? Don't let your children, don't let your job, don't let the economy, don't let anything or anyone cause you to lose your focus. And always be strong in the Lord and be courageous. Remember, Paul wrote this in the dark, rat-infested, cold, dirty dungeon of Rome. This would be his second and final arrest. The first, when he wrote those prison epistles such as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he was under house arrest. Then he was released for a short while, according to tradition, and then he would be rearrested after Nero burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians. And this time, no longer under house arrest, but in the dirty, rat-infested dungeons like a common criminal now. He wrote this, telling Timothy to be strong and be a good soldier and courageous, not in the comfort of a palace, but in a dark, dirty, rat-infested, cold dungeon in winter, about to be killed. The second strength is that of a sporting man. Discipline, isn't it? And according to the rules. And if a man also strive for masteries, whatever the sport you might be thinking of, whether it is our modern kind of sports or in the olden days, there are many different kinds of sports. Sports pertaining to speed in running, sports in terms of strength by throwing a ball or a log or whatever it is. You want to be a master in whatever area, whatever field of sports that you are in. Discipline is always required for everyone. True? You want to be the best swimmer? Can you imagine how many laps, how many kilometers of laps that these swimmers have to practice and practice early in the hours in the morning? And then after a few, hours of break in doing something else, resting, eating, whatever the diet they have to eat, they're going to swim again. Any and every kind of exercise that will strengthen all the right muscles for this particular sport, their trainer will prepare them. If a man wants to strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he will strive lawfully. The rules. The rules are crucial. No matter how good you are, you must always follow the rules. And in this context, the rule is, of course, back to the Bible. Holiness, sincerity, righteousness, no such thing as what? The end justifies the means, and your means could be sinful. No such principles. Everything has to be holy, righteous, and godly according to the scriptures. Courage and focus, strength of a soldier. Combine that with the sportsman's strength by the rule book. Righteousness according to the scripture. Combine the two. The reality of your strength will be revealed. How strong or how weak it is. The moment you sin, you transgress, you repent straight away. You are broken. The rule, no longer lawful, is now lawless. Repent. Would you? Now we all are far from perfect. That's why repentance is one of the key hallmark evidence of a born-again believer. The first, measure your strength. What kind is it? Second, the manner of your strength. It has to be tested. In the face of battle, will you obey the word of God or will you follow what they call expediency? You do not do what is expedient in order to solve a particular problem in front of your face. You always do what is righteous, not what is expedient. That must never be the way that you operate as a Christian, especially as a leader. You must set godly principles that are anchored in Scripture, not put a bit of fire here, put a bit of fire there, breaking all the rules of the Bible just to get rid of some people, just to solve what you think is an immediate problem. But you do not think long term. Every time you do what is right according to the Bible, it will always be long term. It is going to be a principle that will be sturdy and steady and founded and anchored in the rock, the Bible itself. And you will never be wrong. You do not do things out of expediency. You must always do things according to the scripture, like the strength of an athlete, a sportsman. And of course, finally, you must experience it yourself first, like a farmer. And so the Bible says, the husbandman, that is a farmer, that works so hard, must be first partaker of the fruits. You want to tell everybody, Timothy, to be strong in the Lord, which is good, but you have to experience the strength yourself first. Right? Like a farmer, you work so hard. You prepare so many, many hours and so many messages to preach and to teach. Very good. Many people are blessed, but do you experience it first yourself? You preach the gospel. Do you first believe in the gospel? Has the gospel sanctified your heart and your mind and your life in Christ? You tell people to study the Bible, to have a Bible study program. Do you have one yourself? So the Apostle Paul was very, very concerned. That is the danger. We prepare messages to feed others, but do you feed yourself? Just like a cook in the kitchen, you may be the best chef in your city. So many customers will come to this restaurant and they're going to love your food. But the problem is, these chefs, they keep cooking for others to feed others and taste their own delicious food, but you forget to feed yourself. We as preachers and teachers must have our own personal quiet time, not for any other reason, but for our own spiritual feeding. You know, sometimes we think that since I'm studying the Bible, right? So why do I need to have quiet time? This week was a very, very difficult week for me. I panicked a little bit when I came back from Chiang Rai on Sunday night. By the time I got home, by the time I went to sleep, it was 1 a.m. Touchdown, 10 plus. By the time you get out, 11 plus. By the time you got home, 12 plus. By the time you unpack your bag, clean the wheels and wipe everything clean. By the time you shower and get to sleep, 1 a.m. And the thought of it, ayo, what do I have in front of my week? Tuesday night, Bible study. Not prepared yet. 10 messages in Chiang Rai. Started Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Tired. Go to the right pastoral page. And then have BSEC last night. Wednesday night, help meet, not prepared yet. Then I got to mark all my papers, not marked yet. To finish all the marking, to send it to FEBC. And then Saturday in the morning, then tonight, the gospel. Tomorrow, 10:30, 12 o'clock after lunch, speak to the CMC. And then 2 o'clock, truth, and then sunset. All in all, another 10 to 12 messages. All not prepared. Panic. For a while. Pray, calm down, calm down. Since I'm studying the Bible, right? To feed others. Should I still have my own private, quiet time feeding? I'm going to cheat a bit, isn't it? No time. Wake up, prepare all these sermons. And next week, another long week. Week after week has been like this. For how long? By the mercies of God, 32 years. 32 years. Even on vacation, still got to work. As long as there's computer, as long as there's Wi-Fi, got to work. Already planned. God willing, going on a vacation with the family, with the grandchildren. Already planned what work I need to do at night. Daytime spent with the family, nighttime I still got to work. Prepared already. Everywhere you go. For how long? As long as the Lord gives us strength. Since I'm studying the Bible, should I still have my quiet time? I must. I must never, never allow what I do in ministry as a substitute for my personal study of God's word, just between me and my Lord, no other agenda, no other purpose, just study God's word and just delight in hearing His voice and apply the word of God to myself only. Sure, we study the messages, all those teaching material apply to our own heart, but also to feed you, to feed others. But a quiet time, just myself, feed myself and the Lord, and that's it. No one else but me and my Lord. I must plan my own program, and I must, by the mercies of God, carry it out to protect myself. Like the farmer, you labor so hard, but you have to be the partaker of your own fruits. Can you imagine a farmer doesn't eat his own fruits? A wheat farmer. You think it's right for him to go outside and buy wheat from other farmers when you are a wheat farmer? Obviously not, right? I mean, common sense will tell you, why would I want to go and buy wheat from a wheat farmer? I'm a wheat farmer myself. I have all the wheat. Why would I sell all my wheat and then go out and buy wheat from you? It doesn't make any sense, right? If I want to buy corn and I'm a wheat farmer, I understand. So what is the point of me studying the Bible to feed everybody and I don't feed myself? That's why Paul says, Timothy, you better take care of your own spiritual well-being. That's why when you are the head of your house, you care for your wife, you care for your children, praise the Lord, very good. But you must also care for your own spiritual well-being. Otherwise, you're going to be the casualty. And when you become a casualty, become carnal, they are going to fall apart just as you will fall apart. The church in Ephesus depends on how close you walk with the Lord, Timothy. How strong you are in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the same. The church in Ephesus will be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got to protect and make sure that you grow and grow and grow and mature and mature. Keep on growing in your strength in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what I say, Timothy, and the Lord will give you the understanding in all things when you are strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we started, isn't it? When you are strong spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically, you'll be strong. That's why parents, grandparents, you have young children, sometimes you focus so much on their educational strength at the expense of their spiritual, not realizing that when they are strong spiritually, you don't have to tell them to be hardworking and to be diligent, to be honest. They're going to do it anyway, hardworking and diligent, because of Christ. That's why when they are strong spiritually, they will be strong emotionally. Don't have to worry about their depression. Don't have to worry about all those mental issues that are so commonly found in children nowadays. You know why, right? Children have broken homes. They go to school. It's a very, very dangerous battleground of stress and strain. When they come home, it's supposed to be a place of solitude and safety and peace. But they come back broken home. Mom and dad can't get along. They quarrel. They divorce. We all need to have a place where we will have emotional calmness. And that's for an adult. Can you imagine children, 6, 7, 8 years old? They strive and they fight with other children and they compete to do well in school. And they come home, mom and dad can't get along, they quarrel. Where would they find peace? Where do they find some area where they can calm down and feel safe? Nowhere. Can you imagine a 6, 7-year-old handling this kind of emotional stress and strain where they have never experienced genuine calmness and peace anywhere in the world? And all the more so if they don't go to church. Where else do they go? Supposed to be their home. But these are non-Christian homes, and so many of their homes are very carnal, very materialistic. Marriages are failing. Are you shocked? Therefore, now many of our young children are facing emotional trauma. But when you go to church, at least the church may help them experience for at least 2-3 hours of peace and tranquility if your home failed them. But you should always have a home where your children feel calm and safe and at peace to let them know that there is real peace on earth. And that is in Christ. That's why you have to guard and maintain your spiritual strength. Men, your family depend on that. Your young children depend on you providing them that. And if you do not, the church can only provide 2-3 hours, and that's it. Church camp may be a little longer, but they must never ever replace your home. Your home should be that fort that will give them that fortitude of mind and peace and heart because of Christ, because you are strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we look a little bit into what it means to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for Thy Holy Spirit to minister to every heart, to help us realize and understand the people that depend on how strong we are, especially husbands, fathers. May this be in our understanding. not just for ourselves, but for others as well. We have to be strong in our own lives, in our own walk with Thee, so that we can continue to be strong in our families, in the church, for the spiritual well-being of many babes in Christ, even for some who may not know Jesus Christ as yet. We pray, Father, for Thy Holy Spirit to convict us and to help us to look deep into our own soul, into our own lives, as we come to the end of this year, the last meeting for the RMG. We pray, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what we have heard and learned thus far, helping all of us to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to be a blessing to others for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give Thee thanks. Amen.
Thank God for the faithful preaching of His Word. We should take a break right now, 5 minutes break, and come back by 10:25. Yeah, thank you.